If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
As you're turning in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, I want to minister this morning on the subject, life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. Now, a few weeks ago, I had a sermon entitled, The Spirit-Filled Life. This is a different message. This is life in the Spirit. In the chapter prior to this, in Romans chapter 7, Paul talked about the struggle that we all go through. The struggle that we all deal with the flesh and with sin. And in the scripture, the flesh, the King James Version of the scriptures refers to the flesh. It is the sin nature that we are all born with. We all inherited from Adam and Eve, the sin nature. And Paul says things in Romans 7 that I know I certainly can relate to, and perhaps we all can. Things like, the things I want to do, I don't do. Anybody relate to that? The things I hate, the things I don't want to do, I do. Anybody relate to that? Okay, good. You made me feel more comfortable. I didn't want to be the only one. We struggle with the sin nature. We struggle with the flesh. We battle that, and that is a lifelong battle. But thanks be to God, when we come to Jesus Christ, when His Spirit convicts us of our sin and draws us into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, that we receive a new nature. We don't lose the flesh. We don't lose the sin nature, but we have a new nature within us. We have the Spirit nature to do battle with the flesh. Aren't you thankful for that? And I'm so glad that Paul didn't leave us hanging after Romans 7, aren't you? Thank God for Romans 7, because it tells it like it is. You know, it tells the truth about the struggle we have with our sin nature. But I'm glad he didn't leave us hanging there. I'm glad he wrote chapter 8. Because chapter 8 talks about life in the Spirit. It talks about the blessings and the resources that God has given us in His Holy Spirit. And I'm so thankful for that. And we have a choice this morning, whether to live according to the flesh or the sin nature, or to live according to the Spirit. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, as I talk about life in the Spirit. And I want to detail Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter today. It details the blessings and the resources we have through the Spirit. Blessings that God, the Holy Spirit, gives us to live victoriously, to have victory over the flesh, to have victory over the sin nature, and to live according to the Spirit. That's the life I want to live, don't you? And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And so we want to detail three particular blessings that we have through the Spirit. First of all, this morning, the Scripture tells us that through the Spirit, through God the Holy Spirit, we have freedom this morning. We have freedom. And there are three particular aspects of freedom that the Apostle Paul talks about here in the first 11 verses of Romans 8. The first aspect of the freedom we have is freedom from sin's condemnation. Freedom from sin's condemnation. Look at chapter 8 of Romans, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. We are free from sin's condemnation. Every one of us on the planet was born under condemnation. That's a terrible word, isn't it? You think of a building that's condemned. That building, if a sign says this building has been condemned, that means it's no longer fit for habitation. It's fit to be destroyed. When on death row in thousands of prisons throughout our nation, there are people who have been condemned to death. That is, they have been found guilty and they are under a sentence of condemnation. What a terrible state to be in. And that's the state that every one of us found ourselves in through the law of sin that was at work in our lives. But Paul says, for those who live not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit, he gives a great announcement. There is therefore now no condemnation. Hallelujah. For us who have, by the Spirit of God, received the work of Christ to cleanse us from our sin and to make us a child of God, we are no longer under a sentence of condemnation. We are free from condemnation. That's so important to realize today. Because the enemy of our souls, he wants to muddy the waters a little bit. You know what I mean? He wants to bring confusion. He wants to point out the mistakes we've made and the things that we've done that have brought us to a sentence of condemnation. Anyone ever feel the condemnation of the enemy? Anyone ever feel the enemy pointing out, especially when you fail or you make a mistake? See, you're not really living for the Lord. You're not really a strong believer. And you have that weight of sin on your life, that sin's condemnation. Let me tell you this morning, I love what Paul says here. In verse number 3, it says, he condemned sin in sinful man. Instead of us being condemned because of our sin, sin in us has been condemned. You talk about turning the tables. Hallelujah. He's condemned sin in us. He has made sin of no effect in our lives. We are free from sin's condemnation. You've heard it said, and I have too, when Satan reminds you of your past, you just remind him of his future. Hallelujah. Amen. He's the one under condemnation, not you and me. Can you say praise the Lord this morning that through the Spirit of God, we've been set free from condemnation? If you're here today and you're a child of God and you've received Jesus Christ in your heart and you feel the burden and the weight and the condemnation of your sin, I want you to know you have been set free from that condemnation. The enemy can't say one thing against you. Then secondly, we find that we have freedom not only from sin's condemnation, but from sin's control. Look at verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. We are not only free from sin's condemnation, we are free from sin's control. I don't know how many of you are old enough to remember Flip Wilson. Remember Flip Wilson? Remember what he used to say? The devil made me do it. And it was humorous, but you know, that's without imitating Flip Wilson, that's the the mindset of a lot of people. Well, you know, just the devil made me do it. I'm not responsible. And what we're saying when we just, you know, or we say that's my hot-tempered nature, or that's just who I am. What we're saying is I'm not responsible. I'm under the control of some other force. Now, Christians sin. Christians fail. Because, as I said, we're battling that sinful nature. But Paul says those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. You see, you and I make a choice every moment of every day. Are we going to live according to our flesh, our sin nature? Are we going to submit to the control of our sin nature? Or are we going to submit to the control of the Holy Spirit? Every day. And throughout the day. Throughout our lives. And we wonder, well, you know, I just have this sinful nature. And I'm just bound by these things. To the extent that we submit to the Spirit's control every day, we will have the mind of the Spirit versus the mind of the sinful nature. That's what Paul's saying here. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, held up a glass like this. And he asked, speaking to a large audience, he asked them, he said, how can I get the air out of this glass? One person shouted out, suck it out with a pump. And Moody said, well, that would create a vacuum and shatter the glass. Now, this isn't glass. This is plastic, as you can see. But either way, if it was glass, sucking the air out would cause a vacuum, would shatter the glass. So this plastic cup would probably just fold in on itself. And asking the question again, he got various suggestions. And then finally, Moody did this. Took a pitcher. Filled the glass with water. And he said, see, the air is out of the glass. And he said, that's how, I just spilled some. It's all right, it's supposed to overflow, right? He said, that's how you deal with sin in your life. You don't try to suck one sin at a time out of your life. You allow yourself to be filled with the Spirit. He'll take care of the sin problem. You submit to the Spirit. You say, I'm going to live according to the Spirit. You pray first thing in the morning, Holy Spirit, you help me. Holy Spirit, you help me to make the right choices. Holy Spirit, you help me to submit to the mind of the Spirit and not have the mind of the flesh. Sometimes we try so hard just to suck, you know, like sucking that air out of the glass, just to suck one sin after another out of that glass, and we find it difficult. We just need to be filled with the Spirit. Hallelujah. We're free from sin's condemnation. We're free from sin's control. And I love this. Thirdly, we're free from sin's consequences. Look at verse 10. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. You see, the penalty for sin is death. The penalty for sin, the wages of sin, Romans 3:23, Paul said it earlier, the wages of sin is death. Sin brings death. Sin brings destruction. Amen? But Paul says here that if the Spirit of Him who raised Christ from the dead, that is the Holy Spirit, if He dwells in you, He shall bring to life your mortal bodies. What that says is that the Spirit of life is at work in us, that we are free from sin's consequences. And as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, hallelujah, because Jesus lives, we live. Hallelujah. We don't have to face spiritual death. And spiritual death in Scripture in eternity is separation from God. Not only does sin bring physical death, which we all go through, that's the vestiges of sin, but sin, more importantly, brings spiritual death. Theologically speaking, spiritual death is separation from Almighty God forever and ever. But thanks be to God, through the Spirit of life, we are free from the consequences of sin. And because Jesus lives, we shall live also, because the Spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in us. Hallelujah. And we have eternal life in him. Free from the consequences of sin. Now, there are some things we do in life that bring about consequences. I've heard stories, you have too, one man, he actually lived in Virginia. He had, as a teenager, he had committed a murder, and he'd gotten away with it. And as he matured, he became a believer, became a Christian. About 20 or so years later, he felt the conviction of that crime he had committed. He turned himself into the authorities, and he went to prison because he faced the earthly consequences of what he had done. We don't always escape the earthly consequences of what we do. But thanks be to God, through the Spirit of God, as we submit to the Spirit, we know that we will escape the eternal consequences of sin and be free from that burden. Aren't you thankful this morning? In the movie The Mission, Robert De Niro's character, Mendoza, was a kidnapper and a slave trader of the indigenous people of South America. And at one point in his life, he repents from his ways and turns to God. And as part of his penance, he carries a load of armor tied to his body while climbing up a cliff for killing his brother and for enslaving the natives. When one of the Jesuit missionaries cuts his load as he is halfway up the cliff, he's not satisfied with that. He goes back down to tie it back on and bring it up the cliff again. Later in the movie, when he finally makes it to the top with his load, a tribesman threatens to kill him, but then cuts the load and drops it in the river below. He offers grace to Mendoza instead of punishment and frees him from the burden of sin. That's what the Holy Spirit does for you and for me. He frees us from the consequences of, from the burden of our sin. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you're a believer in Jesus Christ and you've received Jesus Christ, you don't have to be burdened down with the weight of your sin. You don't have to be burdened down with the weight of your past. But life in the Spirit brings freedom from sin's condemnation, freedom from sin's control, the controlling principle in your life, and freedom from the consequences of sin. Hallelujah. There's nothing better than freedom. And the ironic thing is, there are so many people, when they consider us as a group of Christians gathered in the house of God, and they consider what they call religion, they say, you know, I grew up, how many have heard this story before? I grew up in church, I grew up in religion, and I was so bound, and so there was so much bondage, and I shed all that, and now I'm free, and now I can do my own thing. Have you ever heard that before? Yes, you have. You know what the irony of that is? By freedom, they mean I can do what I want to do. What they're really saying is I will do what my flesh tells me to do. And that is the worst form of bondage there is. The Scripture says, say it with me. He whom the Son sets free is what? It's free indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. We've been set free by the work of Christ on the cross and by His Spirit living through us. This morning, if you're here and you have not made your peace with God through Jesus Christ, I want you to know that you can be free from the weight of sin that's weighed you down. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, but you feel the condemnation of your sin, or you struggle daily with giving control of your life to that sin principle in your life, you can submit to the Spirit of God in your life, and you can live in freedom from sin's control and in freedom from the consequences of your sin. We have freedom through the Spirit. Hallelujah. God doesn't want any one of us to walk out of here bound by our sin, bound by our sin nature. Oh, we know the flesh is there. We know the battle's there. But we can submit to the Spirit, and we can have victory over the sin principle in our lives. Do you believe that? If you're here today and you feel bound in some form or fashion, as we've been sharing with your sin, the Lord wants to set you free today. Through the Spirit, we have freedom. What's the second blessing we have in the Spirit? It's this. It's a beautiful, beautiful word. It's sonship. Sonship. We are the children of God. And the principle, and this is a principle here in Romans, it's a principle also in Galatians, other places in Scripture. The motif behind the idea of sonship is the idea of adoption. Isn't adoption a wonderful thing? Someone who is without a family is taken in and becomes a child of new parents. And as believers, the Scripture talks about the fact that we have entered into a position of sonship in relation to Almighty God. Now, there are three aspects to this as well. What are some aspects of sonship that we experience through life in the Spirit? The first one is this. It's direction. It's direction. Look at verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit, notice that phrase, if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Who's leading you today? What are you led by today? Oh, I'm not led by anything. I'm not led by anyone. You just said we're free. I'm not led by anything. Everybody is led by something. What's that song Bob Dylan sang? You gotta serve somebody. You got to serve. You got to be led by someone or something. Paul says here, we have an obligation, but not to the sinful nature to live according to it, but we have an obligation to live according to the Spirit. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Who guides you when you make decisions in life? Say, well, my common sense. Well, I have advisors. I have counselors. Well, all those are good things in their proper place. But are you led by the Spirit? Are you directed by the Spirit? You see, this is, and Tim Enlow talked about this some, this is what we call life in the Spirit, and God's desire for us is that we live according to the Spirit of God, that our decisions are made according to the Spirit of God. I shudder to think how many opportunities I've missed to extend the life of Almighty God to someone because I wasn't sensitive to the Spirit of God. Have you ever thought about that? We become so, come on, let's just be honest this morning. We become so focused upon ourselves. We become so inwardly turned. We're so concerned about our problems and our obligations and our to-do list and our wants and our desires. We don't make time to be led by the Spirit of God to touch lives that are around us. We're focused on what I have to get done and my goals and my desires and my wants and my plans. Amen? You're getting quiet on me. What might the Spirit of God lead us to do? In the world of technology, there's something called hypersonic sound. The inventor, Elwood Woody Norris, has engineered sound waves to travel like a laser beam for about 150 yards. This is fascinating to me. This allows sounds to be heard by a person in a particular place, but not those around them. You could be listening to music or specific instructions while those standing next to you would be in total silence. Are you picturing this? Just like we picture a laser, hypersonic sound can focus sound for 150 yards in a straight beam to where someone in that beam can hear the sound, and folks just a few yards to either side can't hear it. If you move out of that path, you'll be unaware of the sound that's being projected. And I think that's somewhat of a picture of the leading of God's Spirit when He wants to give us direction. And see, we We follow the mind of the flesh, and we follow our fleshly desires. And what do? We get out of the beam of God's direction. We get off track. You tracking with me? You following me? We become consumed with things that have little to nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And so, like that hypersonic sound beam, if we're a little bit offside, we miss the direction that God is giving us. So our task, I believe, each and every day of our lives is to say, Lord, I want to be in line with your hypersonic sound, so to speak. You following me this morning? Lord, help me to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit today. Lord, I don't want my plans and my desires and my focus to step me outside of that beam. Lord, I want to be in line with you. And yes, I have my schedule, and I have my to-do list, and I have my plans. But Lord, if my schedule says go over here, but I'm in touch with you, and you say go over here, Lord, I want to be sensitive to that. And you see, this is God is so good to us, church, because he has sent his Holy Spirit to guide us. Jesus said when he comes, he will guide you. But we need to be in line with him. We need to be in that beam, if you will. And our prayer every day needs to be, Lord, let me be in line with you. Let me be sensitive to your Holy Spirit. Don't let me be drawn out of the path of your voice and your direction. But let me be sensitive to you. And when you tell me something I'm going to do, but you tell me no, I'm going to hear no. When you tell me something, there's something I don't want to do, and you tell me yes, I'm going to hear yes. When there's someone who I need to speak to about you, I'm going to hear your voice and I'm going to speak to them. Can you imagine, church, just with the people in this room, can you imagine if we became hypersensitive to the Spirit of God, to the voice of God? And we became just hypervigilant to say, Lord, I want to hear your voice. Let me tell you something. When we turn those receptors on, when we pray and we make it a matter of intentionality to say, Lord, I'm going to be in line with what you're saying, we will hear the voice of God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Sonship, just like good parents give guidance and direction to their children, God, the Holy Spirit, wants to give guidance and direction to us. But we need to be sensitive to the Spirit. We need to be in that beam. We need to be lined up. We receive direction. What's another aspect of sonship? Secondly, identity. Identity. Verse 15 says this, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Identity. You did not receive, he says, a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. See, BC, that is before Christ, we were slaves. As I mentioned before, we're slaves to our sin nature. We're slaves to fear. He says, but When you receive the Spirit of God, you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave. You received a spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. You know what Abba, Father means, don't you? You've heard messages on that. It means it's an informal term. It's an endearing term. It means daddy. By him we cry, Daddy God. You don't call someone daddy unless you have a relationship with them, right? There's an intimacy that's part and parcel of that term. So we cry, Abba, Father. And we have that, and that's the Holy Spirit giving us the identity of a child of God. You know, we identify by a lot of different things in life, don't we? It's said that, and I've mentioned this before, and it's said, you know, when these are stereotypes, and so just take them as far as you will, or dismiss them if you want. But you know, it's said that when two men meet for the first time and they're getting to know each other, what do they talk about mostly? Their jobs, right? What they do. And often it's said that when women meet and they get to talk, and now there can be exceptions, but often what does the conversation shortly turn toward? Their families, right? Relationship, my kids, my family. You know, now I know those are stereotypes, and like I said, take it for what you will, but we identify, you know, maybe some of us with the jobs we do or with the people we're related to, or some of us maybe we identify with certain things in our lives. But Paul is saying here that through the Holy Spirit, when we are experiencing life in the Spirit, our chief identification should be as a child of God. Hallelujah. Whether you primarily identify yourself by the job you do or by the relationships you have or by the experiences you've had in life or by something else in life, I want to submit to you this morning that our chief identification should be as a child of God. Hallelujah. That we belong to Him. Whatever this world throws at us, whatever takes place in our lives, whatever difficulty, whatever challenge comes our way, we need to make no mistake about it that we are children of the heavenly King. Hallelujah. We come to Him as our Father. Now for some people, they haven't, you know, next few weeks we're going to celebrate Father's Day. And we say all the time, some people don't have the greatest relationship with their father, and that's a difficult time for some people. But I want you to know our Almighty God is our Heavenly Father. He is what a father should be. Scripture says He loves us with an unimaginable love. The anger of God the Father lasts a moment, but His favor lasts a lifetime. Hallelujah. Did you know you couldn't stop God from loving you if you tried? If you set out to stop Him from loving you, to do all you could, you couldn't do it. He loves you. You're His child. And the Spirit of God wants to remind us every day as we live life in the Spirit that we are children of God. Turn to somebody on your left or your right and say, "You're a child of God." Now say to them, "I am too." And don't you forget it. I threw that part in. Some of you didn't want to say that. How do you identify today? What's the most prominent part of who you are? Should be as a child of God. We are no longer slaves to fear, but we cry, "Abba, Father." And He said in verse 16, "The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." Do you remember that moment when you got saved? Do you remember that feeling that washed over you? That was God's Spirit testifying with your spirit that you've become a child of God. Isn't that awesome? All the money in the world can't buy that. Amen? We receive our identity in Him. What's the third aspect of sonship? It's inheritance. It's inheritance. Verse 17, "Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory." As the sons and daughters of God, we have an inheritance this morning. Isn't that awesome? All the blessings of God. It says, if we share in His sufferings, we shall share in His glory. Hallelujah. Aren't you thankful for that? A woman named Chelsea Haley finished school and began teaching. She joined the Teach for America program to make a difference in a low-income school. She never expected to counter a boy named Jerome, who made her question her motives and future as a teacher. She went to an elementary school in Louisiana where she met Jerome, and he was hard to control. He was one of those difficult children. And other teachers would drop him off in Haley's classroom because she could handle him. She could make him finish his work. And a few months later, Haley had a dream that God told her she would be Jerome's mother. Eventually, this teacher with a heart met with Jerome's birth mother, who could not care for Jerome and his brother. And Chelsea Haley, this teacher, was able to adopt both the boys. She moved to Atlanta, and now both boys are doing well and in school and thriving. She said, "I always knew I wanted to be a mom, and I wouldn't trade this for anything." The student who was the problem child became her son and became her child. was given a new identity, was given a new inheritance. That's what God does for you and me. And His Spirit reminds us. Listen, the enemy wants to destroy your self-esteem and self-image. But you're a child of the King today. And the Scripture says there's an inheritance for you. We are the sons and the daughters of Almighty God. Hallelujah. And we need to remember that we receive direction, identity, and an inheritance from Him. Praise the Lord. Amen. What's the third thing we receive? The third blessing of life in the Spirit. It's this: help. I tried to come up with a better word, a more elegant sounding word. I couldn't come up with anything that was more accurate than just the word help. You know, how many have ever yelled help? Sometimes we just need help. Hallelujah. He gives us help. In John 15:15, Jesus said, Tim Enloe referred to this when he was here. Jesus said, referring to the Holy Spirit, that the Father will send another counselor. Another in the Greek is allos, meaning another of the same kind. In other words, like Jesus, another like Jesus, another counselor. The Greek word is parakletos. We say He's the paraclete, which means the one called to come alongside. Jesus said, I will send you another one like me, a comforter, a counselor, a helper to come alongside you. There are three aspects to this as well. How does, and I could keep you all day and all week telling you how the Holy Spirit helps us. There's so many ways in Scripture. But here in Romans 8, there are three ways that the Spirit helps us that I want to focus on. First of all, He gives us perspective on our suffering. Look at verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Because the Spirit of God works in our life, Paul goes on to say that our present sufferings are not worth being compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Think about that. Think about the worst thing you've suffered in your life. Physical, emotional, maybe you're suffering it now. Maybe you're dealing with it now. Think about the absolute worst experience of your life or series of experiences in your life. I know you say, Pastor Tim, I'm trying to forget them. Well, you'll go back to forgetting them in just a minute. But think about the most awful thing in your life. The Word of God tells us here that's not even worth being compared. It's not in the same league as the glory that will be revealed in us. It's barely a thimbleful compared to the overflowing blessings that God has for us in eternity. Isn't that an awesome thought? And He goes on to personify all creation. He says all creation is groaning for that day when it's free from its bondage to decay. You see, the reason we suffer is because since sin came into the world, all of the suffering flows from the fact that this world has been contaminated by sin. Now, I'm not saying every difficulty you have is because of your personal sin, but because of the sin principle that's alive in the world. And so the whole world, including us and our bodies, we are subject to decay. I'm sorry to break it to you, but we're all getting older. Okay? Well, those of us who are my age or older, you're kind of clued into that. Some of you younger ones, enjoy where you are because never mind. Physically, I'm speaking. We live in bodies that are subject to decay. All of nature, creation, is subject to decay. But the Scripture says there's coming a day, hallelujah, when there'll be no more decay. There'll be no more suffering. The book of Revelation says that every tear will be dried from our eyes, that there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no more death, no more destruction. Hallelujah! Do we believe that this morning? Doesn't that put our suffering and our difficulty into perspective? Doesn't that help us to realize that, yes, we may shed some tears. Yes, we may experience some pain. Yes, we may experience some heartache. But it's just, compared to all eternity, it's momentary. It's brief. It's minuscule compared to what awaits us. Hallelujah. And we need to keep that perspective in mind sometimes. We need to say, Lord, even though I'm suffering, even though I don't understand why I'm going through difficulty, I know that it's not even worth being compared to the glory that you have awaiting for me. Hallelujah. Brings it all into perspective. Second way the Holy Spirit helps us is He gives us hope for the future. Look at verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? If we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. I love Dora's hat today. Dora, stand up, turn around, show them your hat. Look what it says. Twirl a little bit. Let the people over here see. Hope. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. I love that. She didn't know what I was going to preach on today, but she wore a sign talking about hope. Life in the Spirit gives us hope for the future. And Paul here personifies all nature as a woman travailing, ready to give birth, just waiting for the future when all of our realizations take place. He says we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. Now, the adoption has already taken place, but what he means is we wait for the complete and final fulfillment when all of the things that weigh us down in this life will be gone, will be over. The Holy Spirit gives us hope for the future. Hallelujah. You see, when we live life in the Spirit, there's always hope. Your situation may look hopeless at times. Your circumstance may seem like there's no way out and there's no hope, but in Him there's always hope. Hallelujah. I can't tell you the number of times when I've been in despair and I've been worried and I've been anxious and I've been fretting, and then I felt the gentle voice of the Holy Spirit speak to me and tell me there's hope. What are you dealing with today? What are you struggling with today? What makes you feel hopeless and in despair today? I want you to know that the Spirit of God would speak to you. If you would hear His voice, He would tell you there's hope for the future. Hallelujah. You know, sometimes when we're worried about something and someone says to us, oh, it'll all work out in the end. Sometimes we don't take that too well, do we? And again, I don't want to stereotype too much, but wives, if you're a little, you know, upset about something and your husband, in all his husbandly wisdom, says, after you've emoted a while, says, it'll all work out in the end. You want to grab the nearest hard object. And right? That doesn't go over too well. You need to feel what I'm feeling. Right? I see some nodding of the head and some smile. And we need to be careful. Husbands or wives, we need to be careful of just being dismissive. Oh, well, kind of, you know, take two aspirin, call me in the morning. It'll be fine. We got to be careful of dismissive attitude. But can I tell you something? In a larger sense, when we hear what the Word of God is saying, it really will be fine in the end. Come on. I'm not being nothing dismissive about it. The Word of God says it really all will work out in the end. That God will make it work out in the end. That God's got this. Hallelujah. Turn to somebody and say, whatever you're dealing with, God's got it. God's got it. He's going to work it out. Hope for the future. Hallelujah. Spirit helps us because he helps us to know there's hope for the future. And the third way he helps us is found in verses 26 and 27. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. Intercession. He says the Spirit helps us in our weakness when we don't know how to pray. You ever go to pray and you don't know how to pray? Have you? You see, and this is why being filled with the Spirit is so critical. Tim Enlow talked about this. That the Holy Spirit, when we receive that prayer language and we pray in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit prays through us. Our mind doesn't understand what's being prayed because we're praying in a language we haven't learned. But when we give voice to the promptings of the Holy Spirit and we pray in that prayer language, God the Holy Spirit prays through us. And why that's so critical is because of what verse 27 says. It's that the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God. The Holy Spirit knows how to pray. When we don't know how to pray, God the Holy Spirit knows how to pray through us. The Holy Spirit, and now we can't respond to that and say, well, I don't know what to pray for, and since the Holy Spirit makes intercession free, I'm just going to leave the praying to the Holy Spirit. It doesn't work that way. The word in verse 26, the Greek word that's translated helps, is a compound word in the original Greek text. It means to take hold together against. Notice the word together. To take hold together against. It means that our participation is required. So if we just sit back and say, I'm just going to leave it to the Holy Spirit is not praying through us. But when we pray, when we take hold of the problem together with the Holy Spirit, when we pray and pray in our prayer language and the Holy Spirit prays through us, he prays the mind of God and the problem is dealt with. You see, these are when we grasp these blessings of life in the Spirit, they are vital to our spiritual lives. And the reason we live defeated lives and we struggle so much as we do is because we don't understand what God has given us in his Holy Spirit. He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God, verse 27 says. I challenge you, if you've received the baptism in the Holy Spirit, received a prayer language, to make it a habit to pray in that prayer language and allow the Holy Spirit to pray through you. We the Holy Spirit gives the promptings, but we have to do the speaking. And the Holy Spirit prays through us and prays prayers that we don't know how to pray. What a blessing. Hallelujah. To conclude this morning, through the Holy Spirit, we have freedom from the condemnation of sin, from the control of the sin principle in our lives. If sin is controlling you, God wants to set you free from that. You do not have to be subject to sin's control and from the consequences of sin. Through the Spirit, secondly, this morning, we have the blessings of sonship, direction for our lives. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. We have identity. We're no longer slaves to fear, no longer slaves to sin, but we have an identity as children of Almighty God, and we have an inheritance that's waiting for us as children of Almighty God. Life in the Spirit gives us help, gives us perspective in our suffering. Oh, the suffering's real, but it helps us to see what it is in the grand scheme of things. It gives us hope for the future, that God really will make everything all right. And God the Holy Spirit, as we cooperate with him, will intercede through us in our weakness and pray prayers that we don't know to pray. He will pray through us. I said before, and I want to say it again as I conclude this morning, we have a choice to make. We have a choice to make. And this is so key. Church, hear me today. We're going to conclude in a moment, but hear me today. This is so key to living a victorious Christian life. And if you're here and you're a Christian, but you just feel beaten up by sin, or you feel beaten up by life and you don't feel victorious, you just feel down under it, I want you to know that life in the Spirit can be a victorious life for you. If you live by the Spirit, if you'll be in that beam, if you'll hear the voice of the Spirit, if you'll submit to the Spirit, if you'll make choices directed by the Holy Spirit versus choices made by the flesh. I challenge you to meditate on this. I challenge you this week to go over this message and this outline, if you've taken notes, and just allow it to get into your spirit. And be, if you're not already, get in the habit of saying, Lord, help me today. Holy Spirit, help me today to make choices in line with what you want, and not choices in line with what I want. Help me to be led by your Spirit. Help me to be in that hypersonic beam of your direction, to hear what you have to say.